And we're dealing with chapter 10. We've come now to verse 14, to the end of the chapter. Another very interesting passage concerning the nation Israel, which is so much in the headlines these days. In fact, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans are all about Israel. Israel has a most important place in God's program. And someday, who knows how soon, Israel will be the center of the world's glory, no matter what the Gentiles think. This is what God says. In that day, says Zechariah 8:23, 10 men out of the languages of all the nations shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we know that God is with you." What a day that will be when all Israel is saved and the blessing flows to all nations. But it is a fact of life that Israel is not yet exalted above the nation. She's struggling just to gain a foothold in the land of Palestine. For 1900 years, Israel has been kept a nation intact, has never been assimilated with the other nations. A Jew is always a Jew. Why? This is because God has a program, a purpose for him. But why isn't this program being fulfilled now? Well, this is what Paul explains in Romans chapters 9 to 11. But before we go on with our passage in Romans, the 10th chapter, we're going to have a lovely selection by Don Graves of Friendship, Wisconsin, a song for believers, "I Will Pilot Thee," accompanied by Marie Reynolds at the piano. Don Gray.
Sometimes when my faith would falter and no sunlight I can see, I just lift my eyes to Jesus and I whisper, "Pilot me. Head down, for I'll be with thee. I will still thy pilot be. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me. When temptations round me gather and I almost lose my way, somehow in the raging tempest I can hear my Savior say, "Hear thou not, for I'll be with thee. I will still thy pilot be. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me."
Now, you'll remember that last week we closed with the great truth of Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the next verses, 14 and 15, are usually taken out of context and used as a missionary appeal to go out and get the gospel to the heathen. Well, this is true. How are the heathen going to hear if we don't send it to them. But actually, Paul is using this argument to prove that God is not to blame for Israel's condition, for he did send the offer of salvation to them. Let's look at it this way. Verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verses 14 and 15, how shall they call on one that they never trusted in? And how could they trust in him of whom they had never even heard? And how could they hear without a preacher? Indeed, could a man preach to them if he hadn't been sent? That's the argument of verses 14 and 15. Let me read it to you. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the argument, the force of Paul's argument is that Christ must have been revealed to Israel as her Messiah. Or how should you be expected to call on him for salvation? But, says verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he supports this by a quotation from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Do you recall that great messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53? It begins with a prediction of the unbelief of the masses in Israel. Who hath believed our report? So then, says verse 17. Do you get the argument now? They heard, but they didn't obey. They didn't receive it. They didn't accept it. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you ever think that through? People say seeing is believing. That's nonsense. That's not true. When you see, you don't have to believe anymore. If I come running into a building and say there's a fire across the street, and you don't believe me, and you go and see for yourself, that doesn't change the fact you didn't believe me. Now, faith cometh not by what you see, but by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can believe only what you hear, or read, which is another way of hearing. You can believe only what you hear. And you can hear only what's been said. So, Paul says, this proves that something has been said by God. God gave his revelation of Christ. Faith in God comes by hearing God. And you can hear God only as he speaks in his word. Faith cometh by hearing God. And hearing comes by the word of God. There is no true faith, beloved, that is not founded on the written word of God. People confuse everything else with faith. They presume something and they say that's faith. They wish hard, that's faith. They have great willpower, they call it faith. They have the feeling everything will turn out all right, and they call that faith. They imagine things and they call it faith. No. Faith, that is, Christian faith, is founded and can be founded on nothing else than the written word of God. So now, with that argument behind him, the apostle concludes his argument that Israel was without excuse, that is, as a nation, for rejecting her Messiah. Let me read verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? And the answer is, of course they've heard. He quotes from the 19th Psalm, the 4th verse. You remember that Beginning with the first verse of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, there's no language, their voice is not heard, yet their line has gone out unto the ends of the earth. As Paul says in Romans 1, the multitude, the nations, are without excuse because they know the power and glory of God through creation, and they should have cried to him for salvation. Now, the point is, how much more is this so with God's chosen nation, Israel? They had the oracles of God. They had his written word. They had his prescribed worship. Did not Israel hear, or have they not heard? Oh, of course they've heard. You might ask about some of the heathen, have they heard, but never about Israel. But in the 19th verse, he goes on. You'll notice there are four buts here. Verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, all begin with the word but, because he's answering objections now. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Now, the word here means to comprehend, to understand. Did not Israel understand? Oh, yes, he said. They saw their believing kinsmen living in the power of the Spirit and in his blessing. Indeed, pardon me, this little minority made the rulers of Israel jealous with a spiritual power and love and blessing that they themselves did not have. Verse 19 is often misapplied to the Gentiles, beloved. He says, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And people immediately connect that with Romans 11:11, where he says, through Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Ah, but before they were provoked to jealousy by the salvation of the Gentiles, they were provoked to jealousy by that little minority in Israel, the believing remnant. Notice he says, by a foolish nation, not by the nations, not by the Gentiles. This was that little despised group of Christ followers. Remember how he had said to them, he had said to the rulers in Israel, be it known unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then he said to the little flock of his followers in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now here, the little flock is indeed receiving the kingdom in the early part of the book of Acts. There they are bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom and enjoying the fruits of the kingdom. Everybody spontaneously lives for everybody else. They have all things in common. Nobody says that anything he has is his own, but every man lives for his fellow man. Oh, what a way to live. So, didn't they understand? Oh, yes. Those rulers and the nation, they understood. They saw these people here enjoying what had been promised to them if they would only accept Messiah. But the apostle goes on in verse 20. Isaiah is very bold, he said, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. This has been applied to the Gentiles too. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles. Read Isaiah 65, the first two verses. By the way, verses 20 and 21 are exactly Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, and they're both about Israel. It says Isaiah is very bold. He didn't say he was very gracious and he saved the Gentiles. It says he was very bold and said, you didn't want me, but here I am. And that's exactly what happened in the early part of the book of Acts. Christ was crucified and they thought, oh, now we're rid of him. But they weren't. After the resurrection, he ascended to heaven, But he sent the power of the Holy Spirit and gave the power of the Holy Spirit to his apostles and disciples. And they said, we have seen him. We have been with him. We know that he's alive. And with great power they gave testimony to the resurrection of Christ. So Esaias is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. And to them that asked not after me, I said, here am I, here am I. That's how it goes in Isaiah 65. The quotation is slightly different here in Romans 10, where he says, I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. Now, I say Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 are quoted here in verses 20 and 21. And it's clear that it's about Israel and not about the Gentiles, because in verse 21 he says, to Israel, he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, my dear friends of the house of Israel, I know many Jews, and I'm a friend to men of Israel who don't agree with me at all on this. But oh, may I say to you that God is not stretching forth his hand any longer to Israel as a nation, but he's stretching it forth to you. He'd like to save you. He'd like you to be one of that believing minority in your own nation who trusts his own Messiah and finds that he came into this world to die for sinners like you and me. So the argument is, as Paul sums it up in verses 18 to 21, but I say, didn't they hear? Of course they did. But did they understand? Oh, yes, they understood. But Esaias is very bold and said, you didn't want me, but here I am. Remember what 1 Corinthians says, to the Jew, Christ is a stumbling block. They say, this being blamed on us. Oh, no, beloved, the crucifixion of Christ in the Bible, as far as the epistles of Paul and our dispensation today is concerned, the crucifixion of Christ isn't being blamed on anybody. Paul doesn't say you did it. Paul says God did it. God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, don't let him stretch forth his hand to you in vain. How many there are, not only Jews, but Gentiles, right now listening to my voice? Why are you not saved? Haven't you heard the gospel? Oh, you've heard it again and again, and many times very clearly. You know that you're a sinner and Christ died for you, and you've heard about it. Well, let's ask the next question, verse 19. Didn't you understand? Surely you understood. You just didn't want to give in. You just didn't want to come to the end of yourself and say, I acknowledge it. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Oh, let me give you some good advice. Do it now. May I suggest to you that you don't wait longer. You can never tell what's going to happen. Why do they have life insurance? Because people die, and sometimes very suddenly and unexpectedly. You can't tell what's going to happen to you. You know, don't know what a day may bring forth. So, oh, I would urge you, don't wait. It isn't that you don't understand. You understand. You know in your heart of hearts that you're a sinner and that a holy God, a just God, must condemn sin. You know that you've sinned every day of your life. You know that you're constantly sinning. If you don't, it's only because you've become so callous to it. But I tell you, that conscience can become very quickly awakened when a man is apprehended. And when you go to stand before God someday, and every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, when you stand before him someday, your conscience will become very tender and very keen again. So don't wait. Now, the 20th verse, Esaias is very bold and says, I have found of them that sought me. Isn't it so with you? I'm sure that many of you just wish you wouldn't be faced with this dilemma. Many of you unsaved people wish that we wouldn't put this decision before you. That's exactly what happened with Israel years ago. All day long, God has been stretching forth his hand to you, and you've been disobedient. You haven't shown the obedience of faith. I say obedience. You are a sinner. God could condemn you forever. But he says, heed my voice. Accept my offer of salvation by grace through faith alone. And be saved. My friend, it's all fine to hear this again and again, but you have to make a decision. You have to take action. You have to exercise faith. Ask God for the gift of faith. You must commit yourself to Christ. If you don't, oh, remember, it's not his fault, it's yours. If you are eternally lost, eternally separated from God. By the way, we have a booklet. I should have mentioned this earlier in the program. But in connection with God's dealing with Israel and the nations, we have a message that I think you would enjoy. It's entitled, A Panoramic View of the Program of God. A Panoramic View of the Program of God. If you'd like to have this, we'd be happy to send it to you entirely free of charge, just for the asking. And I'll tell you what we'll do to make it easy. Just write for the Panorama. Panorama, that's all. The announcer will give you our name and address, and you write to us and tell us, please send me a free copy of the Panorama, and we'll see that you get it immediately. And without charge. The wonderful thing about this program of God is that it doesn't end right here, now, today. The 11th chapter, which we begin next week, goes on. I say then, has God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abram, of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, wonderful passage. You be sure, whether you're an Israelite or not, be sure to tune in to next week's broadcast and hear what God has to say in the 11th chapter about his program regarding Israel and his wonderful offer of grace to all, to Jews and to Gentiles now in this dispensation of grace. And you who are born-again Christians can do us a favor, and perhaps do your friends a favor. See that they tune in. Perhaps invite them over to your home. Remind them the very day of the broadcast, or an hour or so before. And get your friends to tune in with you to these broadcasts of the grace of God. We're not offering advice. Advice we offer is to accept the gift. We haven't come with good advice. We've come with good...